I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be reading chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. That's found on page 981 in your pew Bibles. Let me just say, it's great to be back. Seems like I've been gone a long time, and the reason is I have been. Between vacation and a Honduras trip, it's been a wonderful time away, but it's also wonderful to be back in your midst. We are picking up this morning our summer sermon series on Christian contentment, looking at what we are calling the mystery of contentment. That comes out of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "I have learned the secret," or "I have learned the mystery of being content." We said there is a bit of a secret to contentment. It doesn't come natural to the sinful person, and it doesn't come naturally to the sinful person. I saw my wife looking at me. And it does not come in according to human ways of thinking. We need to look at what God teaches us in His Word about how we achieve contentment. And yet, as we saw in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, contentment is a vitally important Christian virtue. So let's look this morning, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Amen. This ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word. May He add His blessing to it this day. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that we have the great hope that one day You will transform our lowly bodies in line with the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, help us to look forward to that with great hope and anticipation. And yet, O God, as we look forward to what is to come, help us to be faithful in the present. Indeed, O God, we must look forward to the future to be faithful to walk with You here. So help us to do that. Help us to set our minds on heavenly things, to the praise and glory of Your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you were to ask my wife, she would tell you that there are times when I can be physically present, but I'm somewhere else. My mind, my thoughts are somewhere else. I wish I could say that happened only occasionally, but it probably happens a little bit more than occasionally. I think all of us have those times. We're in one place, but our minds are somewhere else. Now, in a relationship or in a marriage, if that's always the way it is, you need to come see me. There are problems there. But that's a common experience, I think, for many of us. Maybe I'm humoring myself by saying many of us. Physically in one place, but with our minds somewhere else. And so you are right this morning to be suspicious of this statement. The contented Christian longs for heaven. We are immediately suspicious, and perhaps naturally should be suspicious of this kind of idea. The contented Christian longs for heaven. This is counterintuitive. Isn't the essence of contentment to be content where we are, not longing to be somewhere else or thinking about being somewhere else? Isn't that the essence of contentment? And on the one hand, we can say, yes, that's true. Wherever you are now, you are to be content there because God has ordained for you to be there and you are to live there for His glory. And yet at the same time, the Christian lives in this world, recognizing that this world is not our home. As Paul says here in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. This world is not our home. We are just a passing through, as the old spiritual puts it. We are to live as citizens of heaven. As Jeremiah Burroughs puts it in his wonderful classic, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, heaven is found in the one who longs for heaven. Now, I want us to see a few things this morning. We're going to begin here in Philippians chapter 3, and then we're going to look at a few other passages, some from Philippians itself. But first of all, I want us to see that the contented Christian recognizes that his citizenship is in heaven. That's precisely what Paul says here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, it's interesting that Paul would write this to the Philippians. Let's look a little bit at the historical context. Philippi, the ancient city of Philippi, was a Roman colony. That meant that it had a special relationship with Rome, the center, the capital of the world in the first century, a special relationship with Rome. The citizens of Philippi were Roman citizens. Not everyone could claim that. Not every city in the ancient world could claim that. And the citizens of Philippi, they guarded that relationship with Rome. They were structured according to Roman ways of doing things. In fact, historians refer to Philippi as a miniature Rome. We're citizens of the Roman Empire. We are Roman citizens. They cherished that. They guarded that. And it's precisely to these people, to the Christians in Philippi, that Paul says, no, 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 our citizenship is in heaven. We know something of that in our country, don't we? Most of us are proud to be Americans. We love living in this country. The blessings of God in many ways have been poured out on us. We have freedom to worship here that many people in other parts of the world don't. We can worship without the fear of persecution. Tremendous blessings. We're Americans. We swell up with pride on the 4th of July. We may get a little teary-eyed when we hear those patriotic songs. But Paul says to us today, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, most of you heard the old saying that many people level against Christians. Oh, those Christians are just so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know that saying? So heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I think we can respond in two ways to that. First of all, I love the response of the Scottish preacher Eric Alexander. Eric Alexander said in response to that statement that such and such is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, Eric Alexander says, who's ministered for many, many years, never in all my years of ministry have I met such a person. The problem is we are not heavenly minded. We are earthly minded. The second response is to say this: the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly useful to God we are. We must be heavenly minded to be of earthly use to God. We could look at a number of examples of this in Scripture. Flip over with me to Colossians chapter 3, one book forward. Paul's letter to the Colossians. And let's look beginning in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Seek the things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Be heavenly minded. Set your mind on those things. Now, what's the result when we do that? Paul goes on. It means a change in our behavior. Verses 5 and following. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put away these things, Paul says. There's a change that happens in our character that goes along with that. In verses 12 and following, Paul goes on to show how our life together is changed. Not only is our character changed, but life together then is changed. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. You see, that heavenly mindedness affects life here, how we treat one another. Our lack of forgiveness is the result of our lack of heavenly mindedness. Why? Because I want my rights now. I want justice now. I want my way now. Look at how it affects relationships, broader relationships. 12 and following, Colossians 3 deal with the church. Beginning in verse 18, we see that this affects our marriages. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children. It affects our family life. It affects our work life. Verse 22, Paul addresses slaves. Essentially, that can be addressed to us in our working lives. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It affects how we work. As we set our minds on things above, we see this life as ultimately serving Christ for His reward, not earthly rewards and earthly pleasures. And so the bottom line here is, the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we are to God. And so we need to be a people who have a mind for the things above. Turn back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to come back to this passage in a minute and look at it in more detail. But look with me at Philippians 1, verse 23. Picking up midstream here, Paul says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I desire to go to be with Christ. And what we're going to see in a few moments is what this leads to is a commitment to doing Christ's work on earth. to serving wherever Christ wants him to serve. The one who longs for heaven, the one who longs to be with Christ, is the one who faithfully serves Christ in this world. Citizens of heaven live with heavenly values. And this leads to peace with God and contentment in this world. In addition, I think we can add this: when we keep heaven in mind, it itself brings contentment. The fears, the restlessness of this age do not control us. The things of heaven control our thoughts and our minds. We know that God is in control. Again, Jeremiah Burroughs says this: "There is a heaven in the soul of a godly man. No soul shall ever come to heaven but the soul which has heaven come to it first." Don't you love that? No soul shall ever come to heaven but the soul that has heaven come to it first. We need to be a heavenly minded people for contentment and for godliness to serve Christ in the world. But secondly, I want us to see this morning that the contented Christian longs to depart and be with Christ, and yet carries on the work that Christ has given him to do. Look with me at, once again, let's stay here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul longs to depart and to be with Christ. It's one thing, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to know that our citizenship is in heaven. And it's a completely other thing to long to be there, right? Many of us, we know, because we read our Bibles, we know we're citizens of heaven, but to long to be there, that's another story. But Paul says both things. He not only knows that he's a citizen of heaven, but he longs to be there and to be with Christ. And this determines his earthly life. Let's pick up the context here in Philippians chapter 1. Look back with me at verse 18, which is where a lengthy discussion really begins. It's really most of our Bibles make a break and begin a new paragraph right at the end of verse 18. I think that's probably right, where Paul says here, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Remember, we've said in the past that Philippians is about joy, the life of joy. 16 times the noun joy, or the verb rejoice, occurs in Philippians. It's a letter of joy. And we've also said that this is closely tied to contentment. Joy comes by finding contentment in God's sovereign control of our lives. And so Paul says here, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Now, how? Why? Well, he goes on to tell us. In fact, if you look with me, you see that this passage is a tightly constructed passage. Verse 18, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Verse 19, "For I know." So the "for" here ties verses 19 to 20 to Paul's rejoicing. Verse 21, we see that little word "for" again. "For to me to live is Christ." And then verses 22 through 26 actually further expound Paul's statement in verse 21. And so this passage builds on itself, but it's all tied together, showing the nature of Paul's rejoicing, how and why Paul can rejoice. Now let's look at what he says here. Verse 18 again, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, the ESV here translates deliverance. Your Bible, if you have a different version, may read salvation. In fact, the Greek word that's used here is the word that Paul typically uses to refer to salvation, in the sense of being saved from sin. And it's possible that he does mean deliverance in this context from his current circumstance, which is what? He's in prison. And he's perhaps saying that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, I may be delivered from my current physical plight in prison. And yet I actually believe Paul here is referring to actual salvation. I think Paul at this point is wrestling, if you will, with the question of, will he remain faithful? Will he be asked to deny Christ? Is he going to be faithful in his current plight? And Paul says, yes, by the help of the Holy Spirit and through your prayers, this will turn out for salvation. See, Paul recognizes that our salvation is all of God's grace, but God also uses other means. So we pray for one another. We pray for holiness, but we also pray for faithfulness. And that is a God-ordained means that God brings us ultimately to salvation. So he's thankful for the Spirit's help, for their prayers. And he goes on to say in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ will be honored in his body. That's his hope. That's his expectation. That's his confidence. Why? He tells us in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ will be exalted. Why? Because Paul says, my life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Christ will be honored. Why? Because I live for Him. And I will die for Him. And more than that, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because if life is Christ now, death means more of Christ. That's why death is gain. More of Christ. That's his longing. And then Paul goes on in verses 22 and following to show how this affects his life in the world. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? What shall I desire? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, there are a lot of questions that we can raise about these verses. We're not going to get into them this morning. But Paul says, as he struggles with this, with this desire to go and be with Christ, he says, okay, I will do Christ's will here. I will be faithful to Him, and that will be good for you, Philippians. So his life being Christ means faithful service now. His longing to depart and be with Christ affects how he lives now, in faithful service to his churches. It is the Christ-centered nature of Paul's life that enables him to be eminently useful to Christ in the world. And this leads to a life full of confidence and full of contentment. Now, ultimately, this is tied to his union with Christ. To be in union and communion and fellowship with Christ. And that union and communion now leads to a desire for greater intimacy. Death being more of Christ. Not that the Christian sits around saying, oh, I wish I would die. That's not the point. The point is, I know Christ and I want to know Him so much better. And so death is gain. This strengthens the Christian. This gives the Christian contentment in this life. Compare this to the way people often think of heaven and what's to come. There was a popular country song a few years ago titled, If Heaven. I don't know if you're familiar with that song. Let me give you some of the lines of it. If heaven were an hour, it would be twilight when the fireflies start there dancing on the lawn, and supper's on the stove, and mama's laughing, and everybody's working day is done. If heaven was a pie, it would be cherry. So cool and sweet and heavy on the tongue, and just one bite would satisfy your hunger, and there'd always be enough for everyone. And the chorus goes this way, "Don't cry a tear for me now. There comes a time we all must say goodbye. If that's what heaven's made of, well, I'm not afraid to die." If heaven is these nice earthly scenes, if that's what heaven's all about, well, I'm not afraid to go, he says. We can laugh a fairly non-Christian depiction of heaven, but how do we sometimes talk about, why do we want to go there? Well, the streets of gold. No pain. No death. Those are wonderful images. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian longs for heaven not because it's a nice place to go, but because Christ is there. And we long to be with Christ. Heaven is in Paul's soul. He wants more of the same. But that leads to a desire to serve Christ now, and that ultimately leads to joy, to rejoicing, and to contentment in his life. I will rejoice as I live for Christ now, even as I long for more of him in the world to come. Third and finally this morning, contentment comes by recognizing the glorious things laid up in heaven. Recognizing the glorious things laid up in heaven. Let's look at a couple other passages this morning. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse 18. Contentment by recognizing the glorious things laid up in heaven. Paul says, Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed. This life is a life of struggle, a life of suffering for God's people. There is a groaning. Look at verse 22. We know, or verse 23. Go to verse 23. "Not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." There is a groaning that takes place in the life of the Christian, longing for something more. There is a glory that is laid up for us. The redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." There is something greater that is still to come. Turn forward in your Bible through 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Paul here uses very similar language to what we find in Romans chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Then as we go on in chapter 5, Paul uses the language, the image of a tent, a temporary dwelling, and he refers to our bodies as a tent. He says in verse 2, "In this tent we groan." Same word, by the way, used back in Romans chapter 8. "In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. And yet there is something greater that is to come. And so he says in verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, verse 9, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. We long to be with Christ, and so whether we're here or there, our aim is to please Him. But notice the weight of this passage points us forward to that eternal weight of glory laid up for the saints. The riches of God's glory in heaven. And the Christian is to look forward to that. We are to keep our eyes on that, the glory that is laid up for us. That keeps us going. It keeps us going in the midst of our struggles in the present life. Most of you know the name Florence Chadwick. She was a great swimmer. She was the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. And in 1952, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island off the coast of California to the shore of mainland California. And on the day that she set out, the weather was very foggy. In fact, it was so foggy, she could barely even see the boats that were accompanying her on this swim. And she swam for 15 hours. And she was exhausted. She asked to be taken out of the water, but was told that shore is not that far off. And those accompanying her exhorted her to continue. You can make it, they pleaded. It's not that far to go. But finally, exhausted, she just gave up. And they took her out of the water and they put her in the boat. And when she got in the boat, she discovered that shore was only half a mile away. It was close. And later, in talking with a reporter, she said, look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. If I could have seen the land, I might have made it. And in fact, 2 months later, she did, becoming the first woman to make that swim and setting the record for the fastest time. If I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's our attitude. It needs to be our attitude toward what is laid up for us. Look at that shore. Look at that golden shore. We keep our eyes on that to keep pressing forward in the Christian life. Because of Christ, the Christian longs for heaven. That thought of heaven, being with Christ, keeps him going. We have a foretaste now of that heavenly glory and we want more of it. But that longing enables us both to serve Christ and also to be content in serving Christ in this world. May God give us grace to keep our eyes focused on heavenly things. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your great grace and mercies to us. We don't deserve to be in relationship with You, we who are so earthly minded. We who have so many idols in our hearts. And yet, O God, You have entered into a relationship with us and You say, keep Your eyes focused on Me. We pray that You would give us grace to do that, serving You, finding peace and joy and contentment in You. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.